Amen. Thank you, student band, for leading us in Dakota. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. So thankful to hear these testimonies and how God worked last week. And we were in our young adult department, Sunday school class, not long ago, and Aaron Betts said him and Melanie have been going since 2008, and said that might be their best Falls Creek experience and just how the Lord moved. And so that's a testimony, and just I hope you've gotten a small glimpse of what God is doing in and through our youth and as that pours over into the whole church. And we do need to talk to Seth Benson about not running that 5K. Yeah, we'll talk to him, flopping around in that sleeping bag. And you know, yeah, anyways, Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. I want you to imagine for a moment that you have taken a trip to the ocean, and you're standing there at the top of a cliff that runs the coastline, having climbed the summit, and you're looking out at the brilliant, beautiful water, just soaking in the salty air, the cool breeze, and for a moment, life is in order. All is well and good. Everything's well with you, everything's well with your family, maybe your things going on in your life, and there's dreams of future endeavors just begin to dance around in your heart and mind. But then all of a sudden, imagine that the ground begins to crack beneath your feet, to crumble, and to collapse. So quickly, you can hardly react, and you don't have time to get off the falling land. So now, everything you once thought secure and solid is slipping away in a matter of seconds. And as you begin to fall that long, long distance, you quickly realize your life is about to end in a matter of moments. All turns to a blur, and then just like that, it's over. There you were, once standing tall, now having tumbled to the end of your life on this earth, and now you are standing before the creator and sustainer of the universe, before the one who is in control of your life and your forever destiny. Let me ask you a question then. If that's you in that moment, then what? You're before Jesus. All else is gone. Then what? Matthew 7, 21 through 23 are some of the most difficult words I think Jesus ever spoke. And they're the words that speak very close to my heart because they're the words that compelled me to surrender my life to Jesus. And Jesus says, Matthew 7, 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who says, "Hey, Lord, it's me." The one who read his Bible from time to time, who was a good person, who did all the right things. I was a good Baptist, or I went to Falls Creek, or I attended VBS. Every time the doors were open, I was there. Jesus, Lord, it's me. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom. But only those... This is exclusive. Only those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. So, to enter the kingdom, I must do the Father's will. Which begs the question, what is the Father's will? Well, there was a moment, as recorded in Luke 9, where Jesus is atop this mountain with Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden, Jesus is like transformed before them, as though he were like the moon transformed into the sun. He's just like a glow before them. We call this the transfiguration of Jesus, and then all of a sudden, this cloud kind of descends upon them, and we're told that a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my son," talking about Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. "This Jesus is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And what did Jesus say? Well, he said a lot of things, but one of the things he said is that this is the will of my Father. He explicitly says this in John 6:40. He says that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. So, to enter the kingdom, I must do the Father's will, which is not do a lot of good things and try really, really hard. It is to believe. Believe in Jesus. And it's not just intellectual belief. That's part of it. Or it's not some kind of belief in pretense. It's a kind of belief that compels you to let go or to surrender all to Jesus. Cue the old hymn, right? To surrender all to Jesus. It's a kind of belief that compels you to build a boat or to put your child on an altar or to march around a city's walls a few times or to surround the thousands in an army with only 300. It's the kind of belief that causes you to enter the valley to face a giant or to stand up to a ruthless king or to walk out on the water when that doesn't scream logical for you. It's a kind of belief that compels you to truly just let go, to surrender all to Jesus. It's just like Jesus told the rich young ruler in Mark 10, who came to Jesus and said, I want eternal life. The guy walked the aisle and said, I want eternal life. What do I got to do? And Jesus says, well, you know the law. You know what it says. He says, yeah, I've kept the law. I'm a good person. I've done all that. He says, yeah, but you still lack one thing. Go sell everything. That which you're holding on to, give it up, and then come follow me. Meaning truly believe in me, which compels you to truly surrender all to me. And the rich young ruler walked away very sad because he's like, I don't really believe in you that much. I can't give up all that. Or think of it like this. You have Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was someone. He knew about Jesus. He even intellectually believed, as he told Jesus, hey, Jesus, you're a great rabbi, you're a great teacher, you are someone from God, you're a miracle worker. He knew facts, he knew religion, he knew the scriptures, he knew what to say when he gathered with the other holy people. He was a good person, but when he initially met Jesus, Nicodemus held on to everything and was unwilling to openly follow Jesus. Compare and contrast him to the woman at the well in John 4. She was no one. We don't even know her name. She knew nothing about Jesus. She knew little to no facts. She was greatly confused about religion. She didn't know the religious jargon, what we say every week. She didn't know anything about the scriptures, and she was not a good person. But when she met Jesus, she surrendered everything and openly followed him. As John would say, she left her water jug, implying she left it all. Side by side, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, one has salvation and will enter the kingdom in that moment, one doesn't. The will of the Father is that we would listen to Jesus. And Jesus clearly articulated that if we want eternal life, he demands our lives. As he would say, you want to save your life? Then you must lose your life for my sake. You must deny self. You must pick up your cross and come follow me. You must die to self, choosing me above and before the self and anyone and everything else in your life. You must choose me. Which is why James would say, this is the theme verse this past week, humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll exalt you. Meaning, to level up into the kingdom of God, you must level down first. He demands we humbly let go of everything. And you know the Spirit's at work when people begin, as what happened on Friday night, confessing sins, right? Because the Spirit compels us to surrender, quit holding on to it. Surrender all to him, to believe in him, to receive or to allow him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. Or else, Jesus is explicitly saying, or else we cannot have eternal life. Or else we cannot enter the kingdom. We say, well, why is that? Well, because the Bible is very clear. All of us have sinned. All of us have done, said, or thought something we shouldn't have done, said, or thought. As Jesus would teach, it's what's coming out of us that's defiling us, meaning we can't evolve or progress or do enough to escape who we are as sinners. And the wages of that sin is death. What we have earned by our actions, by our works, by our very identity in sin is separation from the one who is life, from the one who is love, from the one who is good and right and perfect. We deserve death. It's what we've earned. It's what we have a right to. We don't have a right to the kingdom. Instead, we're separated from God, found lifeless and hopeless, destined for an eternal reality away from the one we were created by and for. But, however, the Bible says the free gift of God is eternal life through and in Jesus. For those, as Jesus says, who look upon him and just simply believe. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his chosen one, that whoever believes in him should not die but have eternal life. So not everyone who says to Jesus, well, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven, which is to believe, to surrender all to Jesus. Jesus then went on to say, verse 22, but many will say to me on that day, yeah, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? Lord, we preached in your name. We taught Sunday school in your name. We taught VBS in your name. We taught a talk back group at Falls Creek in your name. Didn't we seek to drive out evil in the world? We tried to get rid of evil. We tried to get rid of darkness in your name. Didn't we do a lot of good works? We even perform miracles in your name. Then I will tell them plainly, hear this, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. You rebel, you strangers. Hear those words, I never knew you. Now here's what's the amazing thing as Jesus says these words in these few verses. Those speaking knew all about Jesus. Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, and this in your name, and this in your name. We knew all about you. We knew all what you were about. They were speaking all about Jesus. They knew all about him. But Jesus doesn't know them. The emphasis of these verses, or the key to the kingdom and doing the Father's will, is to be known by Jesus. It's not us knowing about Jesus, it's about Jesus knowing us. Why? Because it's one thing to know about someone, it's another thing to be known by someone. It's one thing to know about someone, it's another thing to be known by someone. For example, if I go and pick up my kids anywhere, or we're in a place where it's very crowded, and there's a lot of children around, I will arrive, or I'll begin to look around to try and find my kids. And when I see them, I look upon my children differently than all the other children's present. Because I know them. They know me. My children are known by me. There's a distinction between them and the other children. These three are my children. I know them, they know me. So what matters in the end is whether or not I'm known by Jesus. As a parent knows a child. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, God's firm foundation stands and it bears this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Nahum 1:7, he knows who are his because God knows those who take refuge in him. Like a shepherd who knows his own sheep, Jesus would say in John 10, he knows those who are his. What matters is am I known by Jesus? Because God knows who are His. He knows who truly follow Him, who truly believe in Him, who truly have surrendered all to Him. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 4, listen, it's not just that we know God, it's rather that we are known by God. So Jesus is saying, many people are going to look at me that day and say, well, Lord, Lord, and they will know all about me. But I'll look upon many and not know them at all. Imagine you dying on the way home from church in just a few moments and looking at the face of Jesus, knowing all about him, and he looks at you and says, I don't know you. Depart. This is the difference between eternity with the Lord and eternity without the Lord, whether or not I am known by the Lord. Because it's one thing to know about someone, it's another thing to be known by someone. So what matters is, are you known by Jesus? Are you His? Let me paint it to you like this. Many of you have seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I'm going to take your mind to Christmas for a moment. And if you have seen this movie, you know the progression of George Bailey. He's got a decent life. He's got a wife and kids and a good job and everything like that. But things are not turning out the way he'd hoped. And eventually life gets him down. There's an event that occurs and all that kind of stuff. It gets him really, really down. And he just wishes he was dead. That he'd never been born. And lo and behold, George Bailey gets the opportunity to see what it would be like if he had never been born. And when that happens, this is the big moment at the end, and when that happens, George Bailey has a few odd encounters. The weather changes, the village seems to change, the town seems to change. He bumps into friends, he bumps into people in the community, and he knows all about them, but they don't know him at all. And this reality doesn't fully hit him until he reaches his mother's house. He knocks on the door. She answers. And in that moment in time, he could have said, Mother, Mother, I know all about you. I know your birth date. I know your wedding anniversary. I know how long you've lived in this house. I know all your accomplishments. I know about your parents. I know about your brother. I know your favorite ice cream. I know all about that scar under your right eye. I know everything about you, Mother. He knew about her. But in that moment, despite what he knew about her, she looks upon him as a stranger. To his horror, he says, Mother, this is George. I thought for sure you would remember me. George who? Jesus, I thought you would remember me. I was that guy that did this and did that. Jonathan who? He says, Mother, won't you take me in? Jesus, won't you take me into the kingdom? And she says what Jesus is saying here, I don't take in strangers. Then he runs off the steps. He has this famous scene, right, where his face kind of pans the camera. It's a beautiful scene. It's awesome. I just want to show you that picture. But all throughout those scenes, George Bailey kept asking, don't you know me? To people he knew all about. But their answer to his horror was no. Get away from me. That's the reality Jesus is presenting that you could face today. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's not about what you know about me. It's not about what you've done for me. If I don't truly and intimately know you, then none of that matters as it pertains to you spending forever with me. If I don't know you, then you're not a child and you're just a rebel. You're not a son. You're a stranger. But again, this begs another question. How do I know them? How do I know if I'm known by God? If it's not about my accolades or my accomplishments or my works, how do I know that I'm known by God? Four-letter word. We hear it a lot. Love. In other words, God answers that very question in 1 Corinthians 8:3 when he says, anyone who loves God is known by God. And that's the key to the kingdom. Belief, surrender, devotion, all such things equal love. A kind of love you find in intimate relationships between friends or family or spouses, in which the parties truly know each other. Love. A kind of love in which you are devoted to someone before and above all others. A kind of love that will compel you to give your life to another, forsaking all others from this day forward. I'm yours, you're mine. So devote your life to give up everything and to follow love. So the question is, do you love Jesus? Not do you love a certain building? Not do you love a certain feeling? Not do you love a certain idea? Do you love Jesus? And if it's an emphatic yes, then does your life also say that? Because when you stand before the Lord, He knows whether or not He truly knows you. Which means, are you known by Jesus? So imagine again for a moment, there you are on that cliff. You fall, your life ends. And then you awake in the presence of Jesus. And for a moment, your knee just can't help but bow down and your tongue confess Him, Lord, Lord. However, the question is, do you then hear from the mouth of the Lord, welcome home, son or daughter, my child? Or do you hear, depart from me, stranger, I don't know you? The answer to that question matters greatly, and it has to be settled today. Because you never know when the ground beneath you will crack, crumble, and collapse. It's a quick phone call that could happen. It's a certain event that happens in a car. It's something where you go to bed one night, and that's it. Leaving you standing before the Creator and the Lord, asking yourself, now what? Do you love Jesus? Not an intellectual pretense, but truly and intimately love Him. I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? I'm asking, are you known by Him? Do you have an intimacy with Him that is more valuable, more important, more significant than any and all other intimacies in your life, including your very own life? I'll finish with this. The speaker at Falls Creek, Daniel Ritchie, said on the night we were there, Jesus doesn't want just your Sundays. He wants all your days. He wants you. And His invitation to you in the here and now is to come to Him, simply believe, simply surrender, be devoted to Him, simply just love Him. That's it. Before the invitation expires and the door closes. Before He shuts you out as a rebel stranger and says, I don't know you, depart from me. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. And as you bow your heads, this is an opportunity for you to spend with the Lord. And for some of us in this room, He is calling us to do what many students and sponsors did Friday night, to confess, which is a call to surrender, to quit holding on to whatever it is you're holding on to. He's calling you to follow Him wholeheartedly. He's calling you just to love Him more fully and intimately. Jesus is calling you. What will be your response to that call? So even as I pray, if you said, man, I need to come forward, I need to talk to Weston or myself, or you just want to come and pray at these steps, or you just, whatever it is the Lord's leading you to do in this moment and in this time, even as I pray, you come. The Spirit is calling you. The altar is open now. Receive that call. Obey that call. Come to Him. No matter what. Father, we thank You. We love You. Father, help us to truly believe, to truly love Jesus more fully, more intimately, wholeheartedly. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to confession. Bring us to transformation for Your glory and praise. If there's anybody in here today who has not surrendered kingship, lordship to You, may today be the day of their salvation. We love You. We praise You. Be glorified in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. And I ask you to stand with us as we sing.